If you want to turn to John chapter 1, turn to John chapter 1 or scroll to John chapter 1. We're here in Advent where we think about the time in the history of the world in which there was darkness. God the Father sending Jesus was Him sending the light of the world. And as we read John chapter 1, we're going to read a few other passages in John as we go along as well. I want you to notice that theme in particular. John chapter 1 has a lot to say, a lot about Jesus, a lot of who He is, His divinity, for example. We're going to focus on a few key aspects of what it means for Him to be the light of the world in John's words and then in Jesus' own words as well. So as we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, just notice that theme. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is referring, by the way, to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet, the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me pray for our receiving of the Word and of Jesus this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that You will grant us an understanding as to what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. I pray that You'll lead us into a closer following of Jesus, not just today and in this moment, but in this coming year, and help us as we seek to do that together, as Nate was even just referring to. We pray that You'll cause us to leave here encouraged, strengthened by these truths that the Apostle John gives to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I moved here about 10 years ago to this area, and the first home that we lived in was in one of those neighborhoods that when it drizzles, the power goes out. Are you familiar with those neighborhoods? Okay, like for a while we lived in a neighborhood where the power never went out. It was awesome. Anyway, there's some neighborhoods you're just going to deal with it. And there's a big rainstorm one day, and not only did the power go out, which was no surprise, but when the power went out, there was a very loud explosion. Just boom! And then the power was out. And you know that when those things are combined, that is just not a good situation. Like, we might be waiting for a while, right, for someone to come and get these lights back on. So some time went on, and we kind of, you know, started walking through the neighborhood, and we saw what had happened. I forget all the details. I just know a transformer was thrust down. It had pulled the light pole down, and like things were just everywhere. And we were like, yeah, this is going to be a while. And of course, in that storm about 7 years ago, many other neighborhoods were in a similar situation. So it was just a matter of waiting. And again, that is what Advent is like. It's like in the story of the Bible, which is the story of the world, early in the Bible, early in the history of the world, God makes everything beautiful, wonderful, and perfect, and just so, but then it takes about a page before human beings just do something pretty messed up, and then boom, the power just goes out. And Advent is that time as we wait towards Christmas where we celebrate the light coming into the world. It's that time where we recognize there's darkness. There's darkness. And so this passage talks about light coming into that darkness. So the darkness represents much. You read about darkness in John 1 and elsewhere. It represents sin for sure. It represents the confusion that comes with sin. It represents the uncertainty that comes with those living disconnected from God. It represents the falsehoods that we are told and some that we choose to believe. It represents all those things that lead to death and to fear. So there's darkness around us, and the light represents so much. It represents the truth of God that's most clearly found in Jesus. It represents the clarity of truth. It also represents life. So much of our world requires light to just live and flourish. I know I require light to live and flourish. When I'm up in the middle of the night, it's just a despairing time. But I was also thinking, even as Nate was speaking about the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of our life together as God puts us back together, light represents beauty as well. And so there's so much that's packed into this idea of the light coming into the world. And so we say, okay, light came into the dark world, and how did God do that? And we say, he sent Jesus. Yes, that's what this passage says. But what does that really mean? I think that some get it wrong. Some think, well, Jesus came to be like a good teacher, to bring enlightenment, and then basically left and went on his way. And that becomes kind of a celebration of like some light has come into the world. But no, it's not like Jesus came and just like turned on the lights and left. He came not just to turn on the lights, but to be the light. This passage is saying that Jesus himself is the light. And I find that even as a Christian who believes Jesus is the light, he's the eternal Son of God. He's the creator, like this passage says. He's the one who's light brings life in a way that nothing else can. Even as one who believes that, there are some very stubborn misconceptions I have about what that means. So I think you might relate to this, but I promise you these are the stubborn misconceptions that kind of lay in my heart. One is that I think that Jesus, as the light of the world, basically lights up the whole world, or at least my world. And there's some truth to this. Jesus' end game is the new heaven and the new earth. God's purpose is to restore all things in Christ. If you keep reading from John 1 through to the end, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, is also written by the Apostle John, you'll see that the plan of God is to restore all things in and through Jesus, but it's very clear from this passage that the world here and now remains quite dark. That light shines, this passage says, in the darkness. Personally, I get confused when my world seems dark. I'm thrown off. The Bible says it will be, but I somehow get thrown off. I still don't expect it. Another misconception that I have sometimes, and maybe it's rooted from my particular Christian background, is that the light of Jesus means that he lights up our minds primarily. That he gives us truth, and therefore we become the ones, as Christians, the one with the clear-cut answers. Now again, there's some truth to that. There's even a lot of truth to that. We have a lot of truth given to us in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Is truth worth contending for, taking to heart, embracing, believing, going deep with? But I think we often expect to have way more answers than we often do. I know that I do. And so when I feel uncertain or when I'm looking for God's guidance and it's not as clear-cut as I expect it to be, I get thrown off by that as well. And so the bottom line is that there are different ways that even as Christians, I think we picture Jesus coming, turning on the lights, and leaving so we can have everything all lit up around us, and we might underestimate the degree to which we live in a dark world. The way Duff put it last week, I thought was really good. There's darkness in the world, there's darkness in our hearts. We can underestimate that, therefore be surprised by that. And yet then we miss what's being said in this passage and others, which is that Jesus himself is the light shining in that dark place, that we need to go to him regularly and daily. So, as I read through the Gospel of John recently, I became surprised by words of Jesus like the following. John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them and he said famously, "I am the light of the world." So here's Jesus saying this very phrase. The reason John puts it in chapter 1 is because Jesus said it himself. Many times between John 1 and 12, you'll see Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world." And he says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let me tell you, I recently was reading one of these passages in John where Jesus said this, and I thought to myself, I feel like I have been left in the dark. Like, have you ever felt that way? I think that for all of us, there might be an area or two or three or 20 where you say, I thought things would be a lot clearer to me. I thought God's guidance would be much clearer. Or maybe you think, if only I knew this, I'd be okay. Maybe you're single and you're like, if I just knew who God had for me, or if I knew if God did have someone for me. Or maybe you're married and you think, if I only knew whether God was going to fix this person. Or if you're part of a church and you think, I wish I knew if God was going to fix some of the brokenness even here. If we only knew more, we think we'd be okay. And so I just honestly start asking, God, where have I gone astray that I feel like I'm in the dark, but I'm reading your word and you're saying I won't be walking in darkness? Because for me, let me just say this, many of you know, like, one of our struggles over the past six to eight weeks has just been that we had to pretty suddenly find out we can't live in our house anymore. So we've been on this house hunt that's based on some health issues and some issues with the house we live in right now, and it's just not come together, not been clear. And that's a pretty big area. Like, if when you're trying to figure out where you're going to live, that's a pretty big time-consuming thing. But there's been that, plus like several other things that are also that big. It's just been like, Lord, things are just not clear. Why do I feel like I'm in the dark? And then I feel like my heart response is darker than I want it to be too, as I feel such frustration and maybe even unbelief. And so then I began to see, as I pondered these passages in John, what I was missing in expecting my world or myself to be filled with light. I was missing the point. The point is that it's only Jesus who is that light. And in giving Jesus as the light of the world, God the Father is calling us into a day-by-day relationship with himself. I shouldn't expect my world to be bright. There's going to be the world is dark, and there will be times where it feels that way. I shouldn't expect myself and my own mind to be filled with light where I know everything and know where I'm going and I've got the blueprint. Because God doesn't desire that. He desires that we would see the one who is the light and follow him. That's exactly what Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so that's the first invitation Jesus actually gives. He gives two different invitations to us as he is the light of the world. And the first one is that we would walk in his light. I want to look at that now for a few minutes, that invitation to walk in his light, and then look quickly also at the invitation to even become sons of light or children of light. To do that, I want to read one more passage from John that I hope will help to see how this played out for the disciples and how it even plays out for us. So in John chapter 12, verses 32 through 36, again, one of many times where Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world, he does so to call people not to suddenly have a bright and happy life, not to suddenly have everything around them become light, but to follow him even in the darkness. And we see that in John chapter 12. It's on the screen there, beginning at verse 32. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him. There's his disciples around him, but also a larger crowd as well. And the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." Now, Christ means Messiah, and Messiah basically means Savior, the one they were waiting for, the deliverer the Jewish people were waiting for. "We heard that he'd live forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So they're confused. They're confused because Jesus is talking about his death. And they're not understanding why, if he is the Savior, if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, why he would be going on a trip towards that destination. The destination in which he would have a brutal crucifixion. A destination in which he would have a shameful death, according to that culture, the death on a cross. Now, we're on the other side of that cross and on the other side of the resurrection. And because we are there, not only are we not surprised by that kind of talk, when we see in the Bible that Jesus talks about his death, we even just take it for granted. But what we have to realize is, even in our hearts, we do struggle with that. Because number one, when we're led on a path that we don't understand, we also get pretty thrown off. But also, I think we can even think about that in terms of how we celebrate Jesus. It comes, I think, somewhat more naturally to celebrate Christmas than Good Friday. We string lights, we sing songs, we have joy. And by the way, we absolutely should celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. This is a huge deal. But we find all sorts of ways to celebrate that, to the point where even the culture joins in and says, yay, light, celebration of light, great. When it comes to Good Friday, you might be like, what is Good Friday? Good Friday is the holiday, if I can use that word, where we remember Jesus' death. It's 2 days before Easter, 3 days as the ancient people counted the days. And so we celebrate Easter because it's about life, celebrate Christmas because it's about light, but that celebration of death does not come very naturally. Many of us are just like, well, I'll just stay at work that day. Or if we do go to a Good Friday gathering, it's certainly not, well, it can't really be as festive, but it often confuses us a little bit more. We don't kind of jump into it the way we do Christmas because we all have that same heart. Deep down inside, we don't understand the ways of God. We don't understand why there will be pathways that lead to dark, that lead us not to dark places, but through dark places. But that's also why Jesus says, follow me, stay close to me, and he gives this invitation. So after they are confused about all that, Jesus said to them, I'm back in the text here, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now, when I first read that passage, number one, I was confused. What does Jesus mean? So let me explain what he means. He's referring to the world of their time where, again, they did not have electrical grids. They did not have streetlights that just ran down the road so you can go out at midnight and drive or walk wherever you want to because everything is lit up. In that day, the world, when it was dark, it was just plain dark. There was no ambient light, there was no electricity, there was not light, it was just dark. If you walked at all at night, it was by a lamp close to your feet to see where you're going, that was it. And when the day came and that dawn broke, okay, now here's a new beginning. And now we can begin to walk and be free and know where we're going, know what we're doing, and start a new day. So Jesus was saying, just as that light of day brings the clarity, so you know you can go out there and throw your seed, grow your crops, do your work, as long as you're with me, as long as you're next to me, even if you have a mental uncertainty, a mental unclarity, not sure why things are happening the way they are, if you're with me, you have absolutely all the light, all the clarity you ever, ever need. So he's saying, just stay by me as the light of the world. Now, by the way, it's important just to note, God's ways are just so different than ours. Even Christmas, we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating some of the craziest, most unexpected events in the world. The fact that the king would come but be displaced and they'd have to figure out where to have this child because there's no room and they have to find someone's manger, find some, someone's spare spot where they can go and have this baby. The fact that murderous people are pursuing this child. The fact that pagan philosophers are coming by God's design and bowing down to him. Like, we wouldn't script any of this stuff. And so God's ways are always so different. And so Jesus says, basically, trust me. I am the light. Stay close to me. And you will be okay. The invitation from Jesus is not to have the blueprint. The invitation to Jesus is to stick close to him, that even though we may feel that we're in the dark, we're not if we're walking close to him. And in my times of difficulty and confusion, when I have uncertainty, like, God, why do I not have more clarity? Why is your guidance not more clear? In different seasons of my life, as I've been through times like that, okay, let's be honest, times like this, I find God reminding me of these very truths, that the call of Jesus is not a call to have the blueprint. It's not a call to know everything that's up ahead. It's a call to stay very close to him. Now, that might sound very simple, very simplistic. I want to tell you that it goes deep with me. And it goes deep with me because one day I realized something about myself. I realized that in my desire to have a lot of answers for what's up ahead, in many ways it's seeking to escape the need for a relationship with God. Because if God just came and turned on all the lights for me, this dark room that I'm in, he turns on all the lights, I would just dart right off. If he's like, here's the blueprint for your year, here's your calendar, here's what I'm calling you to, from now till the end of 2018, I'd be like, great, and I just go off and do it. I'm not sure I'd check back in with him. I'm not sure I'd pray. I'm not sure I'd ask for his power and strength. I don't know if I'd do any of that. I would just go. And he keeps me close to himself because he doesn't let me know all the things I want to know. I've also been encouraged by this truth. It occurred to me that in doing that, it's not only because we need God our Father, it's not only because we need Jesus as our light, it's because he loves us, and he wants that relationship with us. So he calls us to walk in a way that the Bible says is, I know it sounds cliche, but day by day. Jesus talks about daily taking up the cross and following him. Jesus talks, the psalmist will talk about the daily routines of the faith. The psalmist will talk about following the word of Christ as a lamp to our feet, which is a very step-by-step illustration. The reason God calls us to this is because he loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to just go darting off without him. He wants us to have to be close to him. And it's the questions of life and the uncertainties of life that bother the heck out of me that make me go to him and stay close to him. And so Jesus invites us as the light of the world to be dependent on him, not to have the answers, but to stay close to the one who is the answer. And he does this because he loves us and wants a relationship with us. There's another invitation here as well in John chapter 12, the very last verse that's there on the screen. At the very end, it says in verse 36, while you have the light, Jesus is saying to this crowd around him, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now, this is an invitation to not only follow the light and make it through this dark world and get to see the face of God at the end of it. It's an invitation that we wouldn't just kind of trudge our way through these dark paths, but that we would actually be transformed in the process. That we would actually be transformed in the process. That as we follow the one who is the light of the world, that we would become sons of light. And what does that mean? Well, it was a Jewish phrase that would basically mean you'd take on the same characteristics of light. So as Jesus is the light of the world, we begin to take on his character. As we begin to see him more clearly, stay close to him, in our case, that would be especially through seeing that portrait of him, such as that John gives us in his gospel, communing with him through scripture, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers as well. But more than that, going back even to John chapter 1, which we've read earlier, John chapter 1 amazingly says it's more than that. It's not only that we're like learners with a great teacher, but that God actually allows us to become the very children of God. That idea of being sons of light or children of light is not just a nice saying. We become adopted into God's family. We become his children. By his Spirit, he puts his character into us, and we can begin to be a light to others because of that. Now, while there's much to say about this, I want to draw our attention to just a couple key things before I wrap up. I think that the way that we understand Jesus as the light is going to affect the way that we are a light to others or not. So if we think that Jesus as the light makes our world just full of brightness, just takes care of every problem that we have in this life, and a lot of Christian teachers, television, popular books, elsewhere will say that kind of thing, and I also think it's just rooted deep in our heart. We just think everything should go well for us if we're believing, right? If we expect that our whole world will be light, then when it's not, we're going to be very thrown off and not knowing how to even share that with anybody else. We're going to think, who am I? When my life is such a mess, to tell my friends who are coming over for Christmas or my family that I'm going to be with at Christmas, who am I to tell them about Jesus when my life is such a wreck? On the other hand, if we know that Jesus is the light in a dark place, that we're following the one who's the beautiful, shining light, we're getting to know him better on this path, we're trusting him in the mess, I think it will come much more easy to tell people our life is a wreck in some areas. We don't know exactly how to fix it. All we know is to follow this one. I think that'll come more naturally. Also, if we think that being the light, that Jesus being the light of the world means that we then as Christians will just have all the answers, all the truth, and be kind of like the cultural powerhouses of knowledge and sophistication, that we would be the ones who have all the answers clear cut that no one else has. Again, while there's truth to the fact that we're given truth in Christ, if we think that's the main thing that it means for Jesus to be the light of the world, then we're going to feel pretty inadequate speaking of Jesus to anyone, because we're going to say, I don't have all the answers yet. I don't have it all figured out yet. So who am I to share Jesus with anybody else? Or we're going to think, that person, that particular person, is way smarter than me. I better just keep my mouth shut. But if we know that Jesus is the one who's a light to our path, who leads us through dark places, who's with us in the difficulties, who's with us in the questions and uncertainties, then we're going to be willing to share that with others. We're going to be willing to be uncertain. We're going to be willing to have someone ask a question we don't have the answer to, knowing that our job is not to have all the answers, so to speak, but just to be with the one who is the answer, the one who is the truth, the one who is the light. Now, when Jesus told his followers to follow close by him, to stick by him, even though they didn't have all the answers, he was always speaking that to his disciples and the crowds. John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, was one of them. There are 12 others who made up the 12 disciples. There were many others who walked around with Jesus. And it's interesting because John the Apostle kind of takes on that character of Jesus in his writings. If you were to go through the different books of the Bible written by the Apostle John, you'll see him often inviting people into a relationship with Jesus, but also a relationship with the body of Christ, a relationship with the other followers of Jesus. He'll say things like, hey, we've touched and handled Jesus, we got to know him personally, and we're inviting you into that relationship, we're inviting you into that fellowship. And I find it interesting because, you know, God calls us not only to be individual Christians out there, but inviting people into relationship with us as a family. And what I find so fascinating about that is what Jesus does as light of the world. He's calling us to himself, calling us into a relationship. Calling us into a relationship where we might think that what the world needs is an answer or a rule book, any number of things. And yet in sending the light of the world, God the Father gave us one who we would follow closely, be related to him, that we'd be children of God. And so he calls us into that relationship and calls us then to invite others into that relationship. Not into having all the answers, not into having everything fixed, but into that relationship. So I was excited about what Nate shared earlier about that very topic of inviting people in to that relationship. I'm excited about some of the things God has done in our body over this past year, where people have been invited not just into this gathering, although we love that, but invited into relationship, walked with over a long period of time, and to begin to see that relationship with Jesus form and that day-by-day and step-by-step basis. In wrapping up, I'm actually going to call up a couple friends. Dave and Chris Mills are going to come forward right now. And I wanted to shorten my time this morning. It might not have felt that way, but it was. I wanted to shorten my time this morning in order that you could hear from a couple others who've walked with Jesus over a long period of time about what does that mean to have just that day-by-day walk in relationship with Jesus, even through dark times. So I'm going to give you that microphone, Dave. Chris, I'll get that. Yeah. I'm going to ask them to, Dave and Chris, to introduce themselves and share with you just on a few points this morning. So the first question, which is kind of the easy softball question, is how long have you each walked with Jesus?
Well, I was raised in a church-going home, and I was baptized at the age of 7. I was probably in my mid-20s, though, before I really started to follow the Lord, though.
Okay. So are we allowed to ask how many years that is? It's been a while. We'll just say a while. A little bit of time?
Been a few decades.
Okay.
We have these kind of notes instead of the kind that's on an iPad or something like that.
Gotcha. Okay.
Large so, print.
Yeah, sadly. Large print. Sadly, so do I. Yeah, I know. It's terrible. Okay. Chris?
And I wasn't raised in a Christian home or anything, but the Lord drew me in my mid-20s, so I was 25 years old when I accepted Christ.
Yeah, so you've had a good 4-year walk with Jesus, and that's been sweet, I trust. Yeah. So the next question, I'm going to sit down and give you a few minutes to talk on this one, is to share in accordance like with what we were just talking about from John 1 and beyond, some of the darker paths you've had to walk through and what it looked like to walk with Jesus in those times.
So I'm some kind of a glass half full guy, you know, the eternal optimist, the sun will come out tomorrow, that kind of guy in relationship, because somebody has to be.
I'm just going to say I didn't ask him to sing, so it's totally bonus. That's great.
And, you know, just knowing that whatever comes up, God's going to get us through it. Little did we know that we would have back-to-back events about 10 years ago that would really test this. The first was when I was diagnosed with leukemia about early 2007. Wow, I wasn't sure the sun was going to come out tomorrow then. Because if I didn't go and start receiving chemo, I was going to die. You know, they made that clear right up front. And even if I did start receiving chemo and go through the whole course of action there was no guarantee that I was going to be healed. Most of us know those who have been, have gone through cancer. And when it's you going through cancer, your world really is upside down. And for me, it was that cancer. So that was a very dark time. And so, of course, I checked into the hospital and started undergoing chemo and treatment and tests and waiting for test results to come back, and stuck in a room because I didn't have any white cells. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't have that many folks around me, too, because I might get what they've got, and, you know, without having the ability to fight off infection, you know, that could be bad. The only thing I could find refuge and strength and comfort and even joy in at that time was God's Word. I found myself reading the Gospel of Matthew over and over again and looking for those places where Jesus healed everyone. You know, he was brought people with all kinds of disease and affliction. And he healed them all. And so I cried out for healing. What I did not find, though, was any promise that I was going to be healed. But I did find that Jesus had a tremendous compassion for people, for their suffering, for what they're going through. And seeing that compassion gave me hope, through this dark time, that he was going to be taking care of me day by day.
So that definitely was just a huge darkness that had all of a sudden invaded our world. And but during that time for me, we were reading the word and just crying out to God, and thankfully had a lot of people praying with us and for us. But I'm a nurse, and I found that my biggest source of darkness during that time was just, I was constantly talking to the doctors about the treatment plan and waiting on the test results and monitoring, you know, everything, how it was going. And just my peace depended on that. And of course, it was such a roller coaster. And so really, I had no overall sense of faith or peace at all inside. And it was just a terrible time. And I was trying to be strong and put on a happy face for him, and I was just falling apart. And thankfully, a friend had given me this devotional, and it happens to be called Daily Light. And it's just a collection of scriptures grouped around a certain theme for morning and evening. And through that, just through reading these scriptures and meditating on them and dwelling on them, God just did that supernatural thing like he does. Like he just speaks to you right about your need and exactly what you need to hear. And one of the verses he gave me that just really opened my eyes and changed everything was Psalm 20, verse 7. And it was, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And that kind of became our verse for the whole journey. We learned that we couldn't trust what the doctor said or the latest good blood results or whatever, you know. We could only trust in God and his goodness and just the hope that he was giving us, that we could depend on him to be with us every step of the way. So that really freed us up to not just be so focused on our battle and our darkness, but to just to look around us at the other people in the hospital that were suffering, and you know, just get to know the staff that was became like our family in and out of the hospital. So often we were always on the same floor. But it's interesting, just looking back through this devotional, we started posting scriptures all over our hospital room, you know, that became our strength and our peace and our hope. And I was just looking back, like one day a cleaning lady came in to clean the room, and she's reading the verses, and she just says, "You know, are you all Christians? Will you pray for my dad? He's going to have open heart surgery, and he's not going to." And I was just reading that this week that I had forgotten. I wrote his name down, and we prayed for her dad, and just God's light just invaded our darkness in such amazing ways. It really was amazing. So thankfully, the better part of that year, at the end, David was in remission and cancer-free, and we kind of got back to normal life. We're trying to, but fast forward a year later to the day.
So going back a little bit, we had built our house in 2001, and I was the general contractor for it, so we moved in with a lot of equity. And then the housing market really took off, and we had a lot of equity in the house. And so I said, "You know what, Chris?" I said, I'm the financial brains in this operation. Let's use our house to make money." You know, she says, "Well, the only way you can do that is to take money out of your house. I don't think that's a good idea." I said, "Trust me in this one, okay? I have it all under control. You know, we're going to make ends meet. We're going to, you know, do this, that, and the other." So we took the money out of the house. And in 2008, it was August, I can remember the day, I got the paper like I usually do every morning, and on the front page was the news that our money was gone, every single bit of it. It seemed that we had invested in a company that started out fairly on the up and up, but they got behind, and so they were using our money to fund other investors prior to us. It was a Ponzi scheme. So now I was not only not in control of my health, but I was not in control of my wealth either, and I was pretty devastated.
So you would think not even a year after seeing God's incredible faithfulness and grace and power to work in impossible situations, it seemed that we would have been like, okay, this is really bad, but God's got this. But unfortunately, that wasn't our response. It's different with cancer when something happens to you, like cancer or any kind of bad thing that you really had no part in. You know, like everybody's wearing a bracelet to cheer you on and pray for you and everything. But when you brought this sin on yourself, in a sense, and it was your mistake and just your sin that got you there, we were ashamed, we were angry, we were just frustrated. Again, we were back in that fear, like for our future and our kids' future, and not knowing what was going to happen. So, again, it was God's word that we turned to, and there's another verse in the Psalms. The Psalms are just great when you're going through any hard time, but I think it's 119, verse 130, that says, "The entrance of thy word gives light." And again, God just began to shine his light on how we were dependent on other things besides him. So it was just more refining, more just peeling away the layers so that we would just see that he wanted us all for himself, and that he was going to get us through this and teach us even more than we already had.
See, what God gave me as I struggled to reconcile the gravity of all this was a heart that was thankful for what we did have. We had each other. We had our kids. We had our health, because I was cancer-free at that time. And we were able to learn a greater dependence on him in everything. You see, being independent produces self-reliance, and self-reliance gives all the credit and the glory and the praise to self. In essence, it's sin. And I found that I could rely on him, like I said, in all things, and found joy in just waking up each day, you know, seeing the birds and squirrels from my back porch. And if God cared for them, you know, he was certainly able to care for me. The money was gone, and we're still paying for it today, but God granted us peace and joy in the midst of it.
Before we wrap up, I asked you also just to share one more thing, which is how, even in maybe the good times, times where it doesn't seem as dark, you know, what are the practices you guys have as a couple that just help you to be stronger for those times that are dark? And if you just want to share on that for a minute as well.
Dive into his word. Be reminded of his promises. You know, look for the attributes, the traits, the characteristics of Christ, and know that he is with you and he's perfect in all his ways, even though you can't see that if you're in a dark time, and he's never going to leave or forsake you. Another one might be to immerse yourself with other believers in God's family, and have them pray with you and for you and be there to support you, because you don't have to go through this time alone.
So we definitely just our times of prayer together and just committing to stay united. It's so easy in hard times to, especially when you know, with the financial thing, to be angry and resentful and turn against each other. And, you know, Satan wants to get in there and use that to destroy, you know, lives and marriages. But really, we just cried out to God that he would help us commit to just stay true to him and just trust him. And just through constantly showing each other grace and forgiveness. And in a family, even, it's harder when, you know, those consequences can just be daily reminders as you're going on. It's still there of the mistake you made or the sin. And so just really just trusting God to following closely, as Ken said, and just showing each other grace really helped us and still does to this day.
All right. Thanks, you guys, so much for sharing.